As I said this morning before Sunday school, I was raised in a pastor's home, and youngest of five, the running joke in my family was about 5 o'clock on Sunday evening, we'd look at Dad, my pastor, say, "Do we have to go back to church again tonight?" He said, "Yes, and what's worse, you have to listen to the same dry, long-winded preacher." So it's been a running joke in our family. I appreciate you folks coming back tonight. For someone that you don't know, I appreciate it. And this morning in Sunday school, I spoke for a little bit about the putting of Mary on a higher playing field. And I looked through my notes. Lo and behold, I have the picture from the cathedral in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I also have some pictures from various places across the world where you have Mary being crowned Queen of Heaven, sitting in the place of God on the Ark of the Covenant, and a couple of pictures of her hanging on the cross with the Lord Jesus. Is it possible once someone could get that started for me tonight? Could you? I have a bum knee, or I'd come down to you. Thank you. If you could just see that, it gets back to me. I was hoping to have a PowerPoint ready by this trip, but my computer contracted a sickness, so that didn't happen. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 4. I'll give you a little background on this chapter. First, let me say this. The Conversion Center's goal, as I said earlier this morning, is to reach Roman Catholics, priests, nuns, and whosoever will. A lot of people that are believers want me to trash Roman Catholicism, want me to speak harshly against Catholics. I won't do it. I will show you what the scriptures say. And it may come across as strong, mean, or hurtful, but it's not meant to be. My personal goal is simply what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I have seen people leave the Roman Catholic religion, but aren't saved. It's not difficult, as we saw this morning. If you read your Bible, you can see a lot of different areas where Roman Catholicism does not agree with the Bible. You can even see from one of the tracts we print back there, it does not even agree with their version of the Bible. It's not enough to see that it's wrong and leave. I've known some that have left but are not saved. You say, "Well, how do you know they're not saved?" They'll tell you they're not saved. My primary concern is to point people to the Lamb of God. He will take care of the rest. The Holy Spirit on the inside, as Dr. Brown was saying, can do a lot better job of convicting and correcting than I can. And if you only hear Mark Reno, that's a waste of your time. You need to be listening for what the Holy Spirit says. A little background here on Acts chapter 4. We see that Peter is speaking before the Jewish leaders. The Bible tells us in the first verses that Peter had been preaching. And those that were in charge were grieved because they taught the people through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Those that were responsible put them in jail and then brought them to speak before the religious leaders. And that's where we pick up in verse number 7. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The Bible says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" Let me point out several things here in regards to this passage. Number one, Luke wrote the book of Acts verbatim what the Holy Ghost had in store for us. This is not Luke writing his thoughts. This is not from the mind of God to the mind of man. This is verbatim what God had in store. Number two, Peter's referring to the healing of the lame man from the previous chapter, chapter 3. This was a miracle done through him by Jesus Christ. Peter had an opportunity there to take credit for it. But who did he give the glory to? Jesus Christ. We see that he gives the credit to Lord Jesus Christ when he could have taken all the honor and glory for himself. But verse number 12 is primarily what I want to speak on tonight. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want to speak on salvation and how the Roman Catholic Church gets it wrong. In 1994, there were quite a few people that signed an agreement that they would not evangelize Roman Catholics. We find that Chuck Colson, the head of Geneva College, Wheaton University, all agreed that they would not evangelize Roman Catholics. It's a shame, and we'll see tonight, that there is a great mission field there. I did some numbers in the hotel this afternoon. 30% of the state of Wisconsin is Roman Catholic, roughly 1.7 million people. 75 million in the United States are Roman Catholic, and roughly just over 1 billion in the world are Roman Catholic. What that means is in this world tonight, every 2.4 seconds, a Roman Catholic dies and goes to eternity. It is a large mission field, and we have our work cut out for us. But let's look at this passage here. We know that Peter's accredited with being the first pope. We spoke this morning about him being married. But the Catholics take Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Let's turn real quickly. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But let's peek at it just the same. The Bible says in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the passage that's referred to when they say that Peter was the first bishop of Rome. He was given a special commission here. If you were to look forward in five verses, you would see that Peter had opened his mouth, and the Lord spoke very strongly to him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's not very convenient for what's being taught, but that's what they believe. But here in Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter is referring to the Lord being the head of the church. When it comes to being the head of the church, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the head of it. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5, the perfect example of the husband loving the wife is Christ loving the church. We dealt with that this morning. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no one else who can save you, no one else you can depend on, no one else who can even help you with salvation. Your pastor quoted this reference earlier, John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Very clear, very exclusive, very unique. Has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see compromise in who wants to witness to the Roman Catholic and to the church. Jack Van Impe disagrees. Billy Graham at his crusades often had a Roman Catholic priest for people to be dealt with. Dr. James Dobson praised John Paul II and said that Catholics and Christians have much in common. But Rome is deceiving so many people in regards to salvation. Let's start at the beginning. The Bible says that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. John chapter 3 and verse 9 speaks of condemnation, where light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We know that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9. But the means of salvation, the person of salvation, the knowledge of salvation, the security of salvation are all changed in Roman Catholic doctrine. The Bible says very distinctly in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But here's what the Catechism says, paragraph 977. "Baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins, because it unites us with Christ, who died for our sins, rose for our justification, so that we too might walk in newness of life." Paragraph 260 says, "Without baptism, no one can be saved." My question is, what about the thief on the cross? Man had no chance to be baptized. He had assurance of salvation because he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not only do they have it wrong, they call pouring water on a baby's head by a word that means to submerse or dip into. The Bible speaks of baptism as something that comes after salvation. If you would turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Again, this is a familiar passage, but there's a little anecdote that you may not have noticed. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. We read the story of Philip and how he was evangelizing, got called out into the desert, and came across the Ethiopian eunuch. See, in verse 36, the Bible says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch says, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you know the second half of that verse is rather important? You're not going to find it in most versions of the Bible today, especially in the Roman Catholic version. Why would you want the Ethiopian eunuch's profession of faith out of the scriptures? I'll tell you why. We were talking about my daughter. I have a 10-month-old daughter. And if we had been Catholic, we would have had her baptized almost instantly because you don't want to take a chance on her not being saved should something happen to her. My question to you is, 10-month-old, she is just now figuring out that when daddy says, no, don't touch this, daddy means no, don't touch that. And if she touches it, there are consequences. There's no way my little girl can have any kind of a profession of faith. She can't even speak. Now, sometimes I think she's saying sweet nothings about how much she loves her daddy. But she can't give a profession of faith. All right? She's 10 months old. You can't get a profession of faith out of a newborn infant. So this passage would be rather inconvenient, so take that whole second half of the verse out. But the Bible has it in there. Nothing in his confession of faith has anything to do with dousing an infant, praying to Mary, Mother of God, or any kind of a pope, priest, cardinal, bishop, or archbishop. It has entirely to do with his relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." We are not saved by our works. We know that the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. The Roman Catholic Church did their very best to keep the law out of the people's hands. William Tyndale is the best example of that I can think of. They did their best to prevent him from printing. When he printed, they tried to buy it. He took the profits and tried to print more. They didn't like it. He died. Rome didn't want you depending on his word. The question that's often asked to me is, but their Bible has the gospel. Yes, but they greatly discouraged their people from reading the Bible. Up until the early 1960s, they weren't allowed to read it. They had a lot of pressure, primarily from the Protestant United States, about that. So they changed their rules in the Vatican II Council. So now, you're allowed to read your Bible, but you're not allowed to interpret it. That is strictly left to the Roman Catholic heads of the church. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read Charles Chinnicky. He has a book printed by a Chick publication called 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And one of the things that he tells is when his dad died, the parish priest came out to collect so that he could say the prayers to get the dad out of purgatory. And the priest wanted the milk cow, and that was the sole source of income for the farmer's widow. But the priest did not care. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you've noticed, the Bible verses that I'm quoting to you have nothing to do with man's works or a process of going through man or a church. The Bible says strictly, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I have three siblings that are missionaries in Brazil, live in a very poor town called Salinas. If you were to go there, you would see houses that are half the size of the hotel room that you folks have graciously provided for me. Houses where anywhere from 3 to 6 people live in, but you would see 2 monstrous, gorgeous Catholic churches. How does a poor city like Salinas afford 2 gorgeous buildings? There is a lot of salvation being sold. There is a lot of forgiveness from sins being sold to a people who are poor and being robbed. It's a very sad thing, but you can see it. One side of the street, you see poor houses. Other side of the street, absolutely gorgeous facilities. It's sad, but that's the way it is. The Bible says that salvation comes from repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that godly sorrow works repentance. Before I took the position as full-time director for the conversion center, I worked in a school, and some in a home for juvenile delinquents, home first and the school. And juvenile delinquents have a very, very smooth system of apologizing for things. There is a difference between being sorry for something and repenting. Being sorry usually means that you're upset that you were caught. Repentant means that you want to turn away from. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. The Bible says that we are to confess our faults one to another. Difference between faults and sins, but the church would teach you that you are to confess your sins to the priest. Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5 are the only examples of where you see the expression forgive sins in the Bible. The expression forgive sins only occurs 5 times in your Bible. 3 times you see the Pharisees accusing Christ, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God?" The other 2 times you see Jesus acknowledging that only God can forgive sins. But then he says that he's the Son of Man and is able to do it. Peter, back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, tells us there isn't salvation in any other whereby we must be saved. If Peter was to have been an infallible pope without any error, he wouldn't have needed a savior. I've spoken to many about the fact that Mary rejoiced in God, her savior. The people that are often prayed to help with the salvation for Roman Catholic, needed a savior themselves. If you're saved tonight, there's a time that you can point back in your life where the most important thing to you was getting it right, making the relationship right with God, your Savior, where you wanted Him as your Savior and not your judge. We sing the song at home, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word." Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you now. You know, I love visiting the churches that I get to see. I get to meet my spiritual family. I get to travel to a lot of different neat places. But I like to hear the old songs being sung, and I enjoy very much sitting and listening to them. And did you ever wonder where the authors get their ideas for their songs? That song, Matthew 11:28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's nothing in the song or the verse, more importantly the verse, about a man, a church, or a religion. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't want you to run to the Savior. They'll give you so many options. They'll give you saints for this purpose and saints for that purpose. There's an encyclopedia that you can find online for different saints to pray to, especially by occupation. But you need to repent of your sin to Him. The believer is able to sing from the heart the song we sang right before the message. "To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son." Where do they get the idea for that? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The verse goes on to say, "Who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in." Oh, perfect redemption, the promise of love, purchase of blood, excuse me, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The thing that I love the most about salvation is that I know that I am saved. But the Catholic, bless their hearts, they have to follow the sacraments. Even then, they're not assured a place in heaven. Your pastor was talking about being in Notre Dame in Paris at the time that John Paul II died, and all these people were lined up to light a candle and put money in so that a mass could be said to get him out of purgatory. Someone that they deemed infallible, as soon as he died, needed money to get out of purgatory. Mother Teresa, often looked up to by way too many people, she said that she even couldn't have assurance of salvation. There's a Roman Catholic Catechism website that I was looking at one day, and it said this, and I'm paraphrasing it. It said, if you think the assurance of salvation sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. The Roman Catholic Church will try to undercut the true, merciful, and selfless sacrifice that was made by Jesus when he paid for a full, complete, one-time salvation. The Council of Trent says this. Now, I'm going to read what the Council of Trent says. It is wordy, but I'll give you a bit of a narration at the end. It says this, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. Wordy. Here's what it means. If you believe that faith alone and no other work is required for your salvation, you're accursed. You will be excommunicated from the church. In a nutshell, they're requiring works for you to be saved. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There is no work to follow, no penance to be done, no Hail Marys to be muttered, no Our Fathers wept, no rosaries to be fingered, no Mary to be fallen down to and worshipped. No good works to be done, no penances to be paid. Catholic dogma says that you have to have penance to be re-justified after you've lost sanctification, after baptism. Penance, by definition, is this. Penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn. What is penance for? Paragraph 320 in the Catechism. For what sins must we be sorry? A. We must be sorry at least for our mortal sins. B. If we've been guilty of venial sins only, we must be sorry for at least one of them. They have broken sins down into two categories. Mortal, they're serious. Venial, not so much. Not biblical, but that's the way it is. The hymn writer says this, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. That phrase right there reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. There on the cross, your burden upbearing, thorns on his brow, your Savior was wearing. Never again your sin need appall. You have been pardoned once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Understand that you've met Dr. Bennett. I think he was here some time ago. Dr. Bennett has a quote in regards to the repetitive salvation that is taught by needing the Mass to forgive you from sins and the recreating of the crucifixion. He says this, repetition signifies imperfection. And that hit me. By needing to repeat the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time there's a Mass all over the world being said somewhere in the world right this very second, I guarantee you, they are saying that Christ didn't get it right the first time. But you and I know better. Those that are saved know that Christ paid it once for all. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, common theme in the verses. You see nothing about man, a religion, or a church. It is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord Jesus' love for us is eternal, and when we are saved, we are saved. A year ago, a lady in our church passed away from cancer, was 52 years old, rather young, and she had some doubts in regards to her salvation until just before she passed away. And she spoke with my parents, and my dad did the funeral, and she asked for one song to be sung. And listening to the words of it, it has quickly become one of my very favorites as well. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Where'd the hymn writer get that? Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 tells us, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. How can we say that we're justified by faith? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning I was speaking about being set up for failure and being given the supposed power to forgive sins and affecting people's eternal destination. Can you imagine if you in your own power had the ability to save yourselves, what pride you could build up? But if you're honest and look at yourself, you know we have no power to save ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. There is nothing I can do. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are despisable. They don't cut the mustard. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Roman Catholic is taught that he has works to do to get salvation, more that he has to do to maintain his salvation, and even more that he has to do should he lose his salvation. You have to pity the Roman Catholic who is afraid of dying unexpectedly, or may not have regained his salvation, or may have committed a mortal sin before he could get it confessed. Remember this, the rich man wanted his brothers not to be warned to keep up with confession, to do penance, be warned to stay away from mortal sin, but of their need of a Savior. The lost one needs to repent of sins, but they need to plead that the blood of Christ will wash away their sins. Now, you can explain this very easily to most Roman Catholics. Why? In their mind, they are drinking the actual blood of Christ when they take communion. They say in paragraph 277 from the Catechism, when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, the bread was changed into his body and the wine into his blood. They believe that Jesus is re-crucified every Mass and gives his blood every time the priest mutters his way through it. Oftentimes when there is a large group and they're not able to give the cup to everyone, the priest takes the cup for the person. And oftentimes they are drunk or at least tipsy by the end of the Mass. Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Why would they put their people in a predicament like this? Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you look at the cross on your sign, or in a Baptist church or in a Christian church, you will see just a cross. But if you look at a cross in a Catholic church, you'll see a difference. What's the difference? Jesus is still on the cross. Our gospel is this. Jesus died, was buried, and rose the third day according to the scriptures. But they have to leave Jesus on the cross because he has to be re-crucified every time there's a Mass. Again and again and again. How can they have assurance of salvation? Jesus is not finished with his work. In their minds, he's being crucified again and again and again. It's such an unsettling feeling. Your heart has to go out to them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Here's the gospel in a nutshell. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice, he died. It doesn't say is dying or will die for our sins according to the scriptures. It goes on to say, "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The Bible says that we are to confess our sins to him and him alone. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We're to go to him and him alone. Rome can't help you. I can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Only Christ can save you. They're not even allowed to know their outcome until they're dead. They call it the sin of presumption. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He will guide you, and you will know it. Holy Spirit inside of you can do such a better job of confirming in your heart that you are his better than I can. I had a student at the school. He was a wild character. And he told me one day, we had him in what's called a crisis room, had the door shut behind me, and he was going back and forth in a rage. And after a little while, he calmed me down, he looked at me and said, "I asked God into my heart." I said, "Did God come in?" And this boy was at least honest, and he looked at me and said, "You know what? I don't know." And I said, "You know what?" I said, "Ethan, when God comes in, you will know. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You will know when you are saved. The Roman Catholic can't agree with this because he views salvation for the first time as baptism as a baby. My daughter would not remember if we poured water on her head 9 months ago. If you didn't have eyewitnesses, if you didn't have a baptism certificate, if you didn't have a video recording, how would you know if you had been saved? It belittles the whole act and doctrine of salvation. I want to close with one more thing. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. A lot of people don't know whether they're saved or not. It's a very unsettling experience. How can you know if you're truly saved? If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. Here's your litmus test. Here's your final test if you're a child of God or not. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you tonight, then you're God's child. He doesn't put the Holy Spirit in someone who's not his child. My mother often traveled with Dad and sang in meetings, and there was a song that she used to sing a lot, and I love it very much, and I'm going to close by reading it to you, if I may. It says, "Oh, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the Spirit tried to tell me I would not the truth receive, I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. When the truth came close in searching, all my joy would disappear, for I did not have the witness of the Spirit bright and clear. If at times the coming judgment would appear before my mind, oh, it made me so uneasy, for God's smile I could not find. When the Lord sent faithful servants who would dare to preach the truth, how my heart do so condemn me, as the Spirit gave reproof. Satan said at once, 'Twill ruin you to now confess your state. Keep on working and professing, and you'll enter heaven's gate.'" That's where a lot of people are tonight, not just Catholics, but a lot of people are thinking, if I can just do good and just do right, then maybe my good will outweigh my bad. It's not the way it is. "But at last I tired of living such a life of fear and doubt, for I wanted God to give me something I would know about. So the truth would make me happy, and the light would clearly shine, and the Spirit give assurance that I'm His, and He is mine. So I prayed to God in earnest, and not caring what folks said. I was hungry for the blessing, my poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last, by faith, I touched Him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick, salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real. But it's real, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts are settled, for I know it's real. Tonight, you might not be Catholic, you might be, I don't know. I don't know your hearts. And there's an advantage in that for a visiting minister sometimes. But I do know this. Your pastor said it so eloquently this morning. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have no excuse. The Bible says, grace of God, which leadeth to salvation, hath appeared unto all men. You have no excuse. It's on you. You need to come to Christ, repent of your sin, and be saved. As far as our ministry, please pray for us. It's not a popular work. It's often an opposed work, but it's a good work. It's a people that need to know the truth. The Bible says the truth shall set you free. And that's what we endeavor to do. Not to be mean, not to be harsh, not to be confrontational. But neither do we want to compromise what the Bible says.